Well, let's get started, and what a wonderful psalm we've been studying, but I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer and get us going here. This is lesson 7. Father God, thank you so much for just being our hope, Lord. To God be the glory, as we just sung. What wonderful reminder, Lord, that it is for you that we do all things, Lord, that we live, we move, we have our being because of you. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of sisters here in Christ, that we are here together to study your word, to grow together, to move forward in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that today what we say, what we discuss in our groups, what we pray for, what we think about is all to give you glory. And may you be honored in this day. In your precious name, amen. Okay, well, I hope you've all been enjoying this study. I had a moment to talk to a few ladies here earlier, and I'm just asking, how is everybody liking this study in the Psalms? And if you're like me, it's just been so rich. I just feel like it's just been a challenge, but it's also been very enriching. For me, it's just, as a teacher, it's been such a wonderful time of discovery. And I'm sure you group leaders know, too. It's just the more you study, the more you learn about God. And it's something where, to me, it's just a challenge of my life, just depending on him more and more because of what we're learning. And it's a wonderful challenge. But one of the joys of reading and studying in the Psalms is to recognize in them the character of those who face despair. They face discouragement and plenty of difficult circumstances, which led to the faith of those who wrote them. As we think about that, that's what we relate with sometimes. And I think that is one of the reasons why we can all connect in some way with the Psalms, because we see parallels in our own lives, whether it's just the experiences of doubt or the deep longings for future hope. And I think that's what we're looking at today in both of these Psalms. But more importantly than just looking at the lives of those who wrote them is looking at the character of God, a God of loving kindness and justice, who desires a pure and devoted heart of his subjects. And that's where we're really looking in, especially Psalm 101 today. Despite our sinfulness, despite our frailty and our failures, we have a merciful, loving God whom we can call out to, just as the authors did, because he created us, he hears us, he walks with us, and he never changes. I think that was such a beautiful reminder in the parallel of the verses we read in Psalm 102. In our pursuit of godliness and in the desire of becoming a woman after God's heart, God uses these scriptures to transform us by his work in us. So it's God working through scriptures to transform us. And there's a quote here that I liked, and I'm going to share it. It's by Richard Foster. He said that the work God is doing is the path of disciplined grace. He says it's discipline because there's work for us to do. It is grace because the life of God which we enter is a gift we can never earn. Discipline in and of itself does not make us righteous. It merely places us before God. The transformation is God's work. And I love that quote. That just kind of encapsulated discipline grace. I like that because sometimes we have that out of balance where we think it's all grace or some works. And how do we balance that? Well, that's a great way. Psalm 101 helps us understand, as Christy Gantt said on page 95, that we are called, just like David, to determine how we live both privately and publicly under the authority of the Lord, our great God and King. Luther called this psalm David's mirror of a monarch. And it's also referred to, as you saw in the introductory of our lesson, the householder's psalm, which I thought was neat, little title there. It means it should be for every family to consider and to follow as they pursue the path of living blamelessly. So as we examine this lesson, we're going to kind of use it as a mirror and a meditation of our own hearts, how to go forward living with godly integrity. What sort of godly actions and attitudes must be ours as women who desire after God's heart? And what kind of heart is God interested in? So those are the two things we're kind of thinking in the back of our mind here. But also, we're going to do we're going to look at two resolves. One is David's resolve and then our resolve. Well, first, let's look at David, who wrote this. As we know, Psalm 101 was written by David, and in these 8 short verses, we certainly learn much about his inner personal life from this psalm. We see in it the reality of David's faith, the depth and sincerity of his devotion to God, and we see a glimpse into his heart openly laid bare before the Lord. He was determined and he was dedicated, because he says 9 times, "I will." Acts 13:22 records, "He raised up David to be their king, about whom he also said, bearing witness, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will.'" Those are some pretty big words to be given there, big title. Well, the prophet Samuel rebuked Saul, the reigning king of Israel, for failing to obey God's specific instructions in 1 Samuel 13. Remember, that was Saul was the first king of Israel. Again and again, Saul overstepped his bounds that God had given him. From the story in 1 Samuel 15, we know that Saul didn't obey from a heart devoted to God. In fact, he was rebellious, and eventually God chose David to replace him as a man with a heart of obedience and a man who would follow God's commandments to do his will. These men walked down two different paths, one away from God and one towards God. If we were left only to know David by the narratives of this book of Samuel, we may have missed out on some of the inner true confessions, some of the vows and the prayers like those recorded in the Psalms, and why it was that he was known after God's heart. The Psalms help us to see a man who's deeply sincere in open communion with God. We know his life was certainly not above reproach and was later marked by horrible sins of murder, adultery, pride, and yet even in those imperfections and moral failures, we see that his struggles led to remorse and repentance and godly sorrow. And of course, we have Psalm 51, and especially in verse 4, it records his prayer where he says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and pure when you judge. David recognized that it was sin. It was not against just others, but it was against God. Well, let's work through some of the resolves as we go through Psalm 101. Throughout the psalm, we see a series of I will prayers or statements that reflect his own personal intentions and his resolutions to act in a way that's God-honoring and for others to see his righteousness as a mirror of God's. So his first I will, or his first resolve, is to sing of God's divine attributes, of God's hesed. And you've heard that word before. We've used that word over and over here that we should be familiar with: loving kindness or mercy and justice and judgment. So loving kindness and mercy, justice, judgment. Not only does David praise God for the mercy he's been shown, he meditates on God's perfections so that he could frame his own government rule as just and under the virtues of the heavenly king whom he sought to imitate. So it wasn't just for himself, but it was for him as a model to imitate. He knew in his meditations he would be burdened to learn the lessons for himself of mercy and righteousness as a mediatory king until the final messianic king would rule. So in this psalm, David is declaring how he intended to regulate his household and to govern his kingdom, and that he might stop wickedness and encourage godliness. The attributes of a good monarch would include the same care to imitate grace and righteousness in both government and personal living. Think about loving kindness and justice. Those are characters of the divine ruler, which should be reflected in the true human ruler. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." Isaiah 16:5 says, "And a throne will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in truth in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness." Calvin beautifully writes a quote here. He says, "We ought as much to bless the Lord for the judgment which he chastens our sins as for the mercy which he forgives it. There is as much love in the blows of his hand as in the kisses of his mouth." That's a nice kind of quote there with the balance there. Great perspective. We need both mercy and justice. David's next I will is to ponder, there's two of them here, ponder the way of the blameless and to walk with integrity of his in his house. The King James Version, which I love that he's, it says here, "I will behave myself wisely." That's a neat version there. "In a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk in my house with a perfect heart." Well, to ponder is really to be prudent. It means kind of to be circumspect and wisely understand. Integrity also refers to innocence or simplicity of heart. David wanted a perfect heart. And we need to remember, to be perfect before the Lord did not mean sinless. There's nothing, no way he could do that. But it meant to be sincere. Psalm 119 verse 9 reminds us, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." David understood that to follow the path of moral character, the path of blamelessness, is a path completely in accord with truth and with fact. He desired to be taught how to hate sin and flee from it. We knew he was responsible to walk with uprightness, and as a king, he was probably tempted very often that it could easily become excuses to cast off restraints into a life of indulgence. He wanted to be found walking the path in living by conduct that's pleasing to God and ready if God should appear to him. He knew it was not something he could do in his own strength either. It reminds us of the book of Daniel, of man, of course, Daniel himself, who walked with integrity in the Old Testament book of Daniel. He was found faithful and brought into the king's court, and he was promoted to places of honor and trust when he was taken into captivity. In Babylon, he resolved, Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 8, says he resolved that he would not defile himself by eating pagan food or drink that was devoted to idols. He made up his mind not to engage in any compromise by being untrue to God's call of commitment. His character was found blameless, and because Daniel blessed the name of God and recognized that it was God alone who gives wisdom and understanding, and of course we know the rest of the story, that he was able to prosper under the reign of earthly kings, and God revealed to him, of course, a special prophecy of future events. So the next verse, verse 3 in Psalm 101, is David's next resolve. I will not set before my eyes anything vile or worthless or wicked. His desire was not to look at anything that was destructive or not profitable to his character or to God's character, but rather only what was righteous. Those who swerved from this path were as his enemy. He even says that there. David knew that he would be imitated as a leader should be. Therefore, he wanted to regulate in his private life this as well as his public life. Anything that could compromise his integrity or tempt him, whether it was policies, power, craftiness, he refused to listen or he let it cling to him. Joshua 23:6 reminds us, be very strong then that you keep and obey all that is written in the book of law of Moses, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In verse 4, David resolves, I will know nothing of evil. He says, a perverse heart shall be far from him. Some versions use the word forward heart, which means perverse, false, deceitful, or depraved. The one who is inclined to do evil and indulge in wrong passions has an obstinate and perverse will. He does not listen to the voice of wisdom, and he continues to do wrong despite all the warnings or ways that others may encourage him to do right. David says that a false heart that is not faithful in its intentions either to God or men should remain far from him. And I love Psalm 1. It takes us back to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, in verse 5, we see David resolve, I will destroy the secret slander, and I will not endure those who have proud hearts. Those who spread secret and false information or accusations of others seek to gain favors. As a king, David knew that those who do so were only trying to advance themselves or to ruin some other's reputation. Those who spread the infection of sin are not seeking unity or love. Instead, they are insisted upon wounding others' reputation. God resists the proud. Proverbs 21:4 reminds us, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. And Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. That's a great verse for all of us to memorize. In verse 6, David says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me, and he who walks with the blameless in the blameless way will minister to me. It is the character of the faithful that will be chosen to serve God, or serve David, excuse me, implying faithfulness to God is the basis for their fidelity to him. It's those who are worthy of confidence, that those who are trustworthy, that he could rely upon. They're the ones that he could confide in with honesty and truth. Most certainly, those who are faithful to God then are those who are faithful in other obligations. Just as David desired from verse 2 to have personal integrity, he also saw that same character as those whom he could have his companions and his support from. He could trust them. He wanted servants that were not deceitful or wicked. In his private life and his public life, he wanted to follow the Lord's way with a whole heart and employ those true to this same way. Psalm 141:4 reminds us, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. That's a great verse. In contrast to the faithful are those that are flatterers, they're hypocrites, and they're fraudulent persons. David wanted none of them to abide in his house or serve in his kingdom, and a premium is put upon truth as the foundation for a kingdom associated with the God of truth. Well, lastly, in verse 8, David resolves, every morning, I will destroy the wicked of the land and cut off evildoers from the city. Each morning, he vowed he would silence the wicked in the land, clearing the city of the Lord, all who do evil. From the city of the Lord, from Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt and which was sacred to service, David was serious to eradicate evil. He wanted to deal speedily, without delay, so that the mischief which otherwise might happen would be hindered and deter any others by example. Jeremiah 21:12 reminds us, O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Isaiah 33:2 says, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in time of trouble. That's a great prayer for us too. Turn to the Lord every morning, be our arm. And that's a great reminder. We're not in a position, obviously, as David was. However, the psalmist's resolve reminds us that we, too, can choose to foster integrity, justice, faithfulness in our own lives as well as our community. It challenges us to pursue righteousness, to shun evil, and not tolerate wickedness. So what are some areas that we can learn from David in this psalms and have as our own resolve? As a woman who wants to have a heart after God's, how can we please him? So I took the parallels, and we're just going to go back and look at some of these same parallels here for our own lives. First, we must have a heart devoted to God, just as David did. We must turn our thoughts upward and keep our perspective on the God of mercy and justice and share that with others. What is the mercy and justice that we've been shown, ladies? It's the gospel. We deserve death. We deserve judgment for our sins, but God's mercy called us into his kingdom. And we are now righteous and justified because of the cross. Therefore, our hearts should be devoted to the one who rescued us, who redeemed us, and who keeps us in his care. We can't help but be reminded, and I love the story of Luke 10. It takes me back to the story of Martha and Mary. Martha was distracted and anxious about trying to serve her guests, but her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus. Mary recognized the gift of the Savior in her presence and chose to spend time with him. She chose to worship the one who showed mercy and could give justice, the one who without sin was without sin, yet found sinners and gave them hope of eternal life. Luke 10:42 records the words of Jesus. He says, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary was a woman after God's own heart. She chose to cease her busyness, stop her activities, and focus wholly on the Lord. She kept her thoughts preoccupied with Jesus and chose to praise him because he was her first priority. Ladies, do we desire to choose and prefer God's way in all things? How can we overflow with his goodness and praise for him? Are we faithful to share the good news with others of what his loving kindness and justice has done for us? It was at the cross that justice was accomplished and our sins forgiven. Let us be motivated to sing praises and worship him daily so we can be a woman after God's heart. And next, number two resolve, is we can resolve to have a heart after God's by walking with integrity in our homes and in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. How do we ponder our daily paths before the Lord? We do so by following the ways established by God, not looking to our own paths. The key is living a life of obedience and staying on his path. A heart that's responsive to God and his ways leads to a life of obedience. It's doing what is right and ceasing doing what is wrong. 1 John 1:5-8 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And of course, we all know Proverbs 3:6 that says, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." We have at our own access, ladies, the wisdom that will help us walk blamelessly and help us in our direction. We have the word of God. James 1:5 tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and it will be given to him. Our integrity is to be complete and whole, not compromised. Your family knows the real you. Let it be that we're the same person inside our homes as well as in our communities or churches. Many years ago, I had an example of this. I drove up to a Costco gas station in my Suburban full of my kids. And I went to go pay for the $50 of gas, which 50 now is $100, of gas that I had just pumped, I realized that it didn't accept my credit card because somehow the person ahead of me had put their credit card in the machine and had left. They had gone. And so my gas cost had gone onto their credit card. Well, I had the choice in front of my children to compromise. It'd be easy to say, oh, well, that was their problem. Thanks for the gas. And just kind of drive off and think, great, I just got $50 of gas free. Or I could use it as a teaching time that integrity means our lives must be the same in the little things as well as the big. Next, our resolve must be to be careful what we see. And of course, you've all heard the little three-year-old song that we sing in Sunday school with our three-year-olds. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. Oh, be careful what you see. Well, what do we allow our eyes or ears to see and to listen to? Is it edifying or will it cause temptation? Are we guarding our homes by not letting the philosophies of the world sway us from Christian values? Will others know we have standards that we don't want to compromise? We've often used this verse in raising our children to stay away from looking at things that could cause sin or temptations, whether choice of movies or videos or being on the computer. Sometimes we need to post these verses on our computer screen or mirrors to remind us of these and memorize that. That's a great verse there, just recognizing what we see in our integrity. I'm sure many of you have read James 1:13-15 in the cycle of sin. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, what is that cycle of temptation? You may have heard this before, but first you have the desire, then you have deception, then you have design, and then you have disobedience. Desire, or the lust, is basically we're all, before we were saved, we were all dead in our sin nature, slaves to our flesh. Our desires are not necessarily sinful, so it's not necessarily morally or spiritually wrong, but it's when our emotions get stirred to desire something so much that it becomes ungodly, and that we try to figure out how to get it or justify it, then it leads us to sin, or it can become an idol of our heart. And then we start feeling that we must have it. The next step is deception. Now our minds begin to rationalize and deceive ways of why we can get it or why we need it. Our will to have it is justified, so we start to make efforts to get it. And now the life of sin has been conceived. We even say things like, I deserve this. And then we design. Next one is design. We design to get the thing and begin to plan how to fulfill the emotional desires that we've already rationalized and justified. We're consciously pursuing getting it. And then finally, the disobedience happens and we give birth to sin and accomplish what we just willed. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to design. Design to disobedience, and sin is accomplished. Ladies, the Bible says to flee. Flee. Don't think you're stronger than you really are. We all know we have different areas of temptation. We all have different areas that tempt us into different areas, whether it's our old nature or whether it's something that's just tempting us. Use scripture to resist. Ephesians 6 gives us our armor of God as the shield of faith. Psalm 119:11 says, hide God's word in your heart so you may not sin. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be watchful or vigilant. The devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ooh, that's a big word picture right there. What safeguards are you putting up to prepare in advance for those attacks on your integrity and to keep yourself safe from this roaring lion, the devil? We are all under attack daily by the bombardments of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life in our culture. Next, we must resolve to be honest and upright in our integrity, which actually goes very well with that next one. We can make wise choices with the Lord's help and follow good counsel of like-minded believers. Ladies, discernment is necessary to be disciplined in our emotions or our passions. Romans 16:17-19 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those that cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. That's a phrase that we've taught our children, being wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. It means to be taught and skilled in good things and being found blameless in evil things. Well, not only do we need to resolve what we watch and what we see, but what we say. Slander and pride are sins that we can easily fall into as women. Just as David desired to hate his sin and flee from temptation, we too must resolve to stay far away from temptations that to draw us into sin, like gossip, slander, anger, pride, laziness, and of course that list could go on and on. Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Colossians 3:8 tells us to rid ourselves of anger, wrath, malice, and obscene speech from your mouth. Those are some pretty clear scriptures there. And of course, verse 12:13 of that same Colossians 3 says, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also must do. Well, our next resolve is for us to surround ourselves with like-minded and gospel-oriented friends. Are we faithful witnesses of the gospel to others, and do we seek to be with others who are? Ladies, we need one another to help us grow up in Christ. We need those who will speak truth in our lives, who will challenge us and pray for us. These are the ones we need to spend time with. Left alone, it's easy to fall into temptation. Hebrews 10:24-25 reminds us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lastly, our resolve should be just as David's, to eradicate sin quickly in our lives. David resolved as the leader of the Israelites to deal with the sin every morning. Our lives need to deal with our sin daily as well, and even help teach it to our children by example. Daily confess and humbly admit when we fail. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So what does it look like for us to be a woman after God's own heart? What do we learn from this Psalm 101 from David? Well, we learn to have a heart devoted to God, to live a life of integrity inside and outside our homes, to guard our eyes from sinful temptations, to live honestly and uprightly, to guard our tongues, to choose godly companions, and to confess sin regularly. Well, that's kind of an overview of Psalm 101 that I felt was important to teach. And then I'm just going to give a real quick brief glimpse of Psalm 102, because we don't have time for that. But as we look at Psalm 102, it just reminds us that if we look at our feelings, if we only look at our feelings or circumstances of ourselves, we can be overwhelmed with discouragement and difficult times. We will all face great distress at some point in our lives, either physical or emotional. Whether personal as a nation, we are known and guaranteed that difficult days are going to happen in this sinful world. No matter how demanding or burdensome our days or years can be, we have a God who we can call out to prayer, in prayer. Are we prepared, ladies, and grounded in God's truth that will give us that hope and shine that hope for us? My favorite verse of this psalm is Psalm 102:12. It clearly reminds us, but God sits enthroned forever. That's the kind of mindset we need to keep in front of us. The human condition of life is going to be one of suffering, but the comfort of God's eternal nature and his promises of future restoration affirms for us that even in the darkest hours, we are never alone. God's love and mercy will prevail and provide a beacon of hope, even for future generations. The ever-living and unchanging God desires to be with his people and will not forsake them. Let us praise him always for the salvation he has given us, and let us love him and bring glory to his name. Christ's reign is eternal and cannot be hindered by any human crisis. We can all look forward to when the Lord delivers us from the suffering and the death of this world, and then join with the rest of God's people of singing praises to him in glory.